And we'll start in just verse 1. I'm not going to read a whole lot. It says, Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And I want to talk a little bit tonight about prayer. Whenever I have the opportunity to preach or teach or whatever, for some reason I always go back to the book of Jonah. It's a book that means a lot to me. When I was first, called to preach or whatnot, whatever you want to call it, it was somebody preaching through Jonah, and so I've always loved it, and so I go back there quite often. And so I'm sorry, I think I've used this passage like 20 times that I've preached. But I want to talk a little bit about prayer and how important it is to us and what a privilege and an opportunity it is for us to be able to pray. And I think one of the things that we miss a lot, at least my generation does, and I know in a lot of churches and kind of worldwide Christians, we miss a lot is prayer. You know, we hear a lot about standards and convictions, and you know, we get a lot of Bible, but we seem to skip out on prayer a lot, and I wanted to touch base on that for a while. If I was to ask anyone, any Christian you meet anywhere, if prayer works, they'd say yes. And if you say it's important to pray, they'd say yes. And if you ask anyone, is there power in prayer, they'd no doubt say yes. But when it comes time to actually pray, sometimes we are reluctant to fill our part in prayer. So often we should pray and we don't, and that's kind of where Jonah got into his troubles here. You look back at Jonah chapter 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. And we see there that, we know the story as it plays out, that Jonah, goes to Tarshish, or goes to Joppa and gets on a ship heading towards Tarshish, and he's trying to flee from God. And, Jonah was a prophet, and he was very close with God. And it's when he turns from him that he runs into the problem with the fish, and he gets thrown out of the boat and he gets swallowed up. That brings us to chapter 2, where Jonah starts crying out of the belly of the whale, and he says, out of the belly of hell cried I. And so often, that's what happens with us in our lives. We look at prayer a lot of times, or at least this is something I know I'm guilty of. We look at prayer, we get to run into the throne rooms of God. The Bible says we can come boldly into the throne room of God. But so often we look at that more like running into Walgreens. Walgreens has pretty much everything you're going to need, and it's one shop. You run in real quick. It's 3 a.m., we're out of diapers. You run into Walgreens real quick, and you can get them. And so often that's how we view prayer, is we wait until there's a problem, or we wait until it's just, the last minute, we just need to run in real quick and pray for it, and it's going to be okay. When prayer is supposed to be a continuous walk with God, I think about the privilege it is to pray. I want to look at a little bit of heaven a little bit, and I think the best way to describe heaven, at least in my mind or how I see it, is a very noisy place. First, we have obviously Christ. We have God the Father sitting on his throne, and then we have Christ at the right hand of the Father. And he's at the right hand of the Father pleading for us. And I realized that we didn't pray at the start of this message, and that's, a good for it to start off on. So we'll pray, and then we'll keep going. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you would give me the words that you would want me to say, Lord. I pray that everything that's said and done is for your glory, Lord. I pray that only the words you would want would come out, Lord, and anything that you wouldn't want said, Lord, you would hinder me from saying, Lord. I pray that this would be used for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, and so we have Christ sitting on the right hand of the Father, and he's going, he's interceding on our behalf. As we pray to Christ, who then in turn, passes the message along to God the Father. The Bible says we don't know what to pray for, and so he kind of twists our words in a way that are presentable to God. And then we have the Holy Ghost sitting at the feet of the Father, and he again is interceding on our behalf. But then as we read through the Bible, we see more and more what's going on in heaven. There's the cherubims we read about in Ezekiel 10, I want to say, that have the four faces, one like a cherub, one like a man, one like a lion, and one like an eagle. And then they have four wings, and they're in the throne room of God, and they constantly are saying over and over again, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then there's also the seraphims, that have six wings, and they use two to cover their feet and two to cover their face. And and they fly, and the other two to fly around. I see them circling the throne of God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then there's also the a minimum of 10,000 times 10,000 angels, which I meant to do the math of, and I don't want to mess it up in public. When we think about angels, you know, most of the time you say an angel in the world views, you know, a little Cupid, you know, stark naked with a little bow and arrow. But we know, obviously, from the Bible that that's not what angels are like. You know, the Bible talks about Michael the archangel standing from standing from the earth, and he stretches to the sun. And for those of you who are science nerds like I am, that's 93 million miles. And I don't know if this is an exaggeration where, you know, we're saying, you know, he looks like he's that tall, or if he's actually 93 million miles tall. I don't know. The Bible doesn't specify which way on that one. So, you know, he could be 93 million miles tall. Here's one angel out of 10,000 times 10,000 of them. And so, you know, they're very large. You know, there's stories in the Bible where one angel kills 183,000 men in one night. And the Bible talks about the angels having flaming swords. And so we know that they're these very large, you know, people that are very powerful. And so there's millions of them. And they're all in the presence of God singing his glory. And then there's also, I forget the passage, where there's the 23 elders that are standing around this crystal lake in heaven. Many Bible scholars, and I don't know, I haven't researched it out on my own, but they say that these 23 elders that are standing around this crystal lake are the 12 children of Jacob, and they're there pleading for the nation of Israel and for the Jewish people, and then that the other, to finish out the 23, are the 12 disciples apart from Judas. And so they're there pleading for souls to be saved, and the disciples are there preaching all day long, just standing there and preaching. And so we have, you know, the angels singing, and we have the cherubim and the seraphim over and over again, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come." And then we have these 23 elders there preaching, and then we go on to see that there's all the saints, which are, you know, is every saved person who's ever died who's in heaven, and they're there praising God and singing praises to God. And there's a very interesting book I kind of glanced through a while ago. It's called 90 Minutes in Heaven. And I don't know, you know, how much truth there is behind the story, but I thought it was interesting at least. It's written by a man who was hit by a truck. He was run over by this truck, and he died. And he was dead for 90 minutes before the doctors were finally able to revive him. And he woke up telling this amazing story about how there's all the saints in heaven, and they're all singing an individual song, but that they all work together into one large song. It was interesting how he explained it. But so we have all these saints in heaven singing praises to God, and I can just imagine, you know, I've seen some large choirs sing before, just the amount of noise produced by that, and how amazing it would be to see that. And through all of this, there's, you know, still the cherubim and the seraphim and the angels, and now there's the saints singing, and then also you know, the Bible talks about how the angels rejoice when a soul is saved, or anytime anyone's saved, the angels start rejoicing and, you know, making more noise. And I don't know at what rate people get saved in the world, but I'm assuming it happens often enough that it needs to be mentioned in the Bible. And so, you know, we have all these angels that, you know, are regularly singing, and then they start rejoicing louder or whatnot when someone gets saved. And my thing shut off, and I don't have the rest of my notes in front of me. Then this is why we use paper, apparently. Oh, and then lastly, I had just a side note kind of mentioned. Doctors have done studies and whatnot that show us that all of our senses are connected in a way, but for some reason we're not able to access them fully. And so if you think about heaven as, you know, as I mentioned, a loud place, if all of our senses work, they say, to their full ability, we'd be able to hear color and be able to hear taste and hear, you know, and all this stuff, and be able to taste sound and stuff like that. I don't quite understand it, but that's what they say, you know, the human body's capable of. So if you throw that in the mix of what's going on in heaven already, you know, and then you can hear the, you know, the colors making noise and whatnot, you know, in our glorified bodies. And it's pretty phenomenal to think about all this noise that's going on in heaven, and that God would stop and think about what I'm saying when I'm praying to Him. You know, there's all this stuff going on, and God in all of His glory and all of His power and all of His wisdom, and He would still take the time to listen to what Matt Yancey has to say. I mean, you don't get much more nobody than I am. You know, it's true. But God sits there, and when I pray, He takes the time, you know, I don't know if He physically quiets them, but he tunes in, and I know He's God and He can do all things at one time, but the fact that He would take the time to listen to me is phenomenal to me, and is phenomenal to the love that God has for us. And God stops all of this to listen to my prayer and to listen to your prayer. And it never ceases to amaze me that God's willing to do that, that we have that opportunity. But yet, so often, I know I treat prayer like it's no big deal. You know, we forget that we're coming into the presence of not just a king, but the King of Kings. I know I liked reading about the medieval times and whatnot growing up in the Middle Ages, and it was always phenomenal to me, you know, what went through coming into the throne room of the king, you know, and that's just kings on earth. You know, you had to make sure you were announced properly and that you had the proper stance when you were in there. You know, if you lifted your head too high, you know, the king would, you know, have you killed in some instances just for standing too tall or standing over him. That's, you know, the power that the king had. And that yet I take going into the throne room of God, who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as no big deal, and I can just do it real quick. You know, and that's it never ceases to amaze me, like I said, that God's willing to do that. You know, when I wake up in the morning, you know, and everyone kind of does this, I think, where, you know, you start making a list of what you need to get done before you leave the house, be it to work or going to the store or to school or whatnot. But I start making a list of, okay, I have to brush my teeth and I have to, you know, take a shower and iron my clothes and blah, blah, blah. But sometimes prayer doesn't quite get on that list. It's, oh, I woke up late. Well, I can't leave the house naked or smelling bad, but I can leave the house without praying. And so what that comes down to ultimately is I decided that it's better to look good than it is to praise God in the morning. And I you know, it's a shame that happens as often as it does. We only exist because God is literally holding us together. It's an analogy I say all the time, but God's literally holding us together at the molecular level. There's, you know, 100 million chemical reactions going on in every cell of your body every second of every day, and yet, you know, they all seem to work exactly how they're supposed to every time with no outside help from man. And, you know, scientists always, you know, ponders where the energy comes from that makes the molecules move and whatnot. And, you know, we as Christians know that it's coming from God. And yet, again, I treat God, I wait until I'm in the belly of the whale before we cry out. We wait until there's a problem or until a crisis arises or until we need God. And we don't always give God the notice that we need Him all the time. Even when times are good, we need God. And even when times are bad, we need God the same. But it seems like we give Him more attention when times are hard on us. And I think that's a lot of times why, you know, we have crises that we have, is God's trying to pull us back to Him. And so often I see in Christians and our lives and whatnot, we try prayer. You know, we'll try prayer first sometimes, and we'll look at prayer and we say, you know, I tried praying for that, but it didn't work. You know, we give God three strikes and He's out. You know, first we just pray for something. Oh God, I need a new car. I need a new car. I need a new car. And when He doesn't answer, it's, well, I guess I didn't really need a new car. It's fine. And then somebody gets sick or we get sick, and so we pray, God, you know, I need this illness healed. I need this healed. I need this healed. But yet people still die from sickness every day. And then lastly, when a crisis arises, you know, there's a car crash or whatnot, that's kind of our last chance for God. And when that still goes badly, after those three shots that we gave God, we stop talking to Him and we give up on prayer. Maybe not altogether, but we don't have the same faith behind our prayer that we usually do. And we say that, you know, well, yeah, God's still there. And yes, He still loves me, but He doesn't listen to me and He doesn't... you know, he's distanced from me, and even if I could find him, he wouldn't want to listen, and even if, you know, even if he would listen to me, he's not fair, and he's still going to let bad things happen to good people for no reason. When we pray, we basically want God to let us be God for a day and to let us, you know, tell him what to do, you know, just for the afternoon. Can I, you know, make a list of everything that God has to do for me today? And when he doesn't, I know I tend to, and I think many others tend to, get angry at God because he didn't give us that power for the day or whatnot to do what we wanted to do. And when prayer doesn't work on a regular basis, we stop. And we wait just like Jonah did. You know, in chapter 1, he arose and fled unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He had that daily walk with God, or at least I'm assuming as a prophet he would. But then when God gave him something he didn't like or something he didn't want, he flees and he heads as far away from God as he physically can. And he waits until God gets a hold of him by literally trapping him in a fish. And that's when he starts to cry out. It says, you know, in chapter 2 at the start there where we, you know, where I first started reading, it says, then Jonah prayed. You know, after he had been in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, it says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And I'm afraid that that's what so often happens in our Christian lives, is that we wait until there's a problem or a crisis or whatnot before we actually start that earnest, fervent prayer that we should have constantly. You know, the Bible says, pray without ceasing, and yet so often it's, well, I pray when I need to. You know, we wait until we're in this crisis or in, you know, the belly of hell as Jonah was. And now, again, I realize that, you know, obviously God, we know the story very well. God still heard Jonah's prayer, just like God still hears our prayers, even though we're distanced from him. And God still helped Jonah out by having the whale, you know, vomit him up, and God gives him a second chance and whatnot. But there's no guarantee that God's always going to do that. You know, sometimes we wait until, you know, oh, we're in a crisis, and at that point God says, yeah, but you got yourself there, and, you know, now you have to live with the circumstances of it. You know, and God wants us to be close with him. That's why he created us. He created us because he wanted to have a relationship, because he wanted to basically be our friend, is why we're here. And yet so often we're distanced from him, and we look at God like a vending machine or like running into Walgreens real quick. When God wants us to have that relationship, and so he wants us to be close to him all the time, because he doesn't promise that he's going to help us out of the problems that we get ourselves into when we're away from him. And basically the whole point of this sermon is, don't be a Jonah and wait until there's, you know, a belly of hell to cry out of. You know, be, you know, as you read through the Psalms and whatnot, David's very close with God and talks with him a lot, and we need to be more like that than we are. You know, I relate to Jonah sometimes a lot, in that, you know, God says do something and I want to run, and God says go do, you know, hey, go witness to that guy, and it's, well, I don't want to, and or hey, go, you know, go do this, and I don't want to. And so, but then we read, you know, more about David, where he's very in tune with the Holy Spirit or with God at that time, where he's, you know, God says do this and David does, and I know there's slip ups in there, you know, he's as human as the rest of us, I guess. But, you know, for the most part, he does better than I do, at least. And so just don't wait until it's too late. And don't flee from God, because, you know, our prayers now aren't always easy. You know, we pray for things, and sometimes we want them now, and we want them, you know, at hand right there. And sometimes God either makes us wait a very long time, or he says no altogether. And we need to be willing to accept God's will and God's way and move through it, even if it's not necessarily what we want. And that took way less time than I thought it would. So it is 7:35, and I guess we can close in prayer, which is fitting because, yeah. Does anyone have any prayer requests?